Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Word of God? Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And just between you and God this morning, would you just whisper a prayer to him? "God, speak to me. Just whisper a prayer to him this morning. God, would you open up my heart? Whisper a prayer to God this morning that he would just meet you right where you are at today. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you have a health issue. Maybe you have just something going on in your life, a concern, a worry. Just give it over to God right now. He is big enough to meet all of our needs, whether they're all different or all the same. He is big enough to meet us all right where we are at this morning. And God, we just ask you today that your word would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our lives, and that wherever we are at today, every single person in this room, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the proclamation of the word, that as your word is proclaimed and gone out, that it would meet needs as only you can. So God, today we just ask and pray that you would help us to be reminded of some promises that we have in you, but at the same time, some responsibilities that we have in you as well, because we are followers of Christ. And God, I ask and pray that if there's anybody in this place that does not know you, that does not have true belief, God, that you would reveal that to them today. God, speak to us right now as we look at these beautiful words. We love you. We need you. And everyone said, please be seated. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this amazing letter to the church at Philippi was for encouragement. And here in this amazing passage of Scripture, we find Paul reminding believers at Philippi all that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And here he is reminding them of the promises afforded to them because of their faith. And because of these wonderful promises that true believers will one day inherit, Paul urges the church to pursue Christian maturity with a humility and passion that focuses on the gospel. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see four amazing promises. And as I encouraged us all to do last week, to press into the Word of God, I'm going to ask right now that you would press into these promises. Some of these promises that I'm getting ready to go over from the Word of God are promises that you have heard many, many times, maybe for many of you. You've heard these promises. You know these promises. You can recite these promises. Then maybe you're in this room today, and maybe today, on this specific day, you've got something going on in your life, and you need to be reminded of these promises. There's something going on in your world, and you need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit. You need to be reminded from the Word of God of all of the promises that are yours in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've never ever heard these promises. I'm going to ask that every single one of us in this room will press in and hear these promises today. The believer's heavenly promise is this, is that Jesus Christ has made me his own. Say this out loud. Say, I am his own. He says in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own." The words "made me his own" mean this. It means to seize. It means to overtake. It means to take possession of. And the believer should move on to maturity. Why? Why should the believer move on to maturity? Because their life is not their own. The believer's life is not their own to do with as they please. If you are in Christ this morning, this means that you have confessed that Christ is the Savior of your life. He is the Lord of your life. If you are in Christ, you have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says this, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, because you have been bought at a price, you are now in possession of Christ Jesus. He bought you with his blood. You are his to do with as he pleases, not for yourself, but for his glory." And as you are living this Christian life today, this truth that Jesus Christ has made you his own, this truth should bring you great joy this morning. It should bring you great joy because Jesus Christ, he purchased you with his blood and you did nothing for it. This proves how much he loves you. But he didn't just purchase you to leave you the same. He purchased you to make you more like himself. If you're in Christ this morning, please be reminded that this is all of God's doing. This is all of God's doing and not your doing. The Bible says this, Jesus himself says in John chapter 6, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Listen, you could have never come to Christ on your own. He had to draw you to himself. He purchased you with his blood. He drew you to himself, and he is now in the process of making you more like himself. And be reminded that this is all about Jesus Christ and his doing and not your own doing. As this truth should bring you great joy this morning, this truth should also bring you great comfort this morning. It should comfort you to know that God wants you. You're his. You're his own. He drew you to himself. He wants you. He desires you. God loves you, and God will protect you. God will protect that which he purchased with the blood of his son. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are now hidden with Christ in God. As God wants you, he loves you, he protects you, and he will do what he wants to with you for his glory, and that is to make you more like himself. The believer's heavenly promise, Jesus Christ has made me his own. Next, we see in this passage of scripture, the believer's heavenly promise, Jesus Christ has prepared a home for believers in heaven. Jesus Christ has prepared a home for believers in heaven. Verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, Jesus Christ has made you his own, and now your citizenship is in heaven. Up here, I hold in my hand a passport. On the bottom of my passport, you see what it says? It says the United States of America, meaning this. This is my earthly home. This is my earthly home. As a matter of fact, I get to use this passport, okay, in just a few short months. There are six of us who are going on a mission trip to Panama from this church, and we're going to ask that as a church that you would send us, that you would support us financially, that you would support us prayerfully, and that you would commission us to go to Panama. So in just a few short months, I get to use this passport. But listen, church, whenever you come into Christ, you receive a heavenly passport. You receive a heavenly passport, and it doesn't say earth as your passport anymore. You know what it says? It says heaven. In other words, earth is no longer your home whenever you are in Christ Jesus. Your new spiritual passport now says heaven. What does this mean? It means that earth is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven, and you are just passing through this place. Please be reminded of this today, church, that this earth is not going to last. The things on this earth are not going to last forever. Why does this matter in the area of maturity, in the area of me becoming more like Christ? It means this, I am to live for the glory of my eternal home and not for anything on this earth. Not for anything on this earth that is fleeting. Earthly things will not last. The Bible says, compared to eternity, that my life is but a breath. It's but a mist. It's but a shadow that is here just for a moment. And because of this truth that we're being reminded of today, because of this promise, it should transform the way that I live. The mature believer will live in light of eternity, not in light of the earth. Listen, you are not taking anything on this earth with you. None of it's going with you. It's all going to stay here. C.S. Lewis says this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." If I want to be effective on this earth for the glory of Christ, I have got to think of heaven. I have got to be reminded that earth is not my home and that I am simply passing through. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your mind on things above. What are things above? The things of God. Things that are of heaven. Things that will last for all of eternity. Not on the things of the earth. The Bible makes it very clear that one day we will all die unless Christ returns. And if you are not in Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that you will die a spiritual death for all of eternity. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." And because of this truth that we know one day that our citizenship is going to be in heaven, that we're going to die one day, that this earth is not our home, it should change the way that we live on this earth. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, this is a chapter about a bunch of people who lived in light of eternity, who did not live for what they could attain on the earth, but they lived in light of eternity. And I love what Hebrews 11 verse 13 says. They agreed that they were foreigners or nomads here on the earth. In other words, they were just passing through. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The believers' heavenly promise, Jesus Christ has prepared a home for believers in heaven. Next, the believer's heavenly promise, Jesus Christ is going to return for believers. Jesus Christ is going to return. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So thus far, we were reminded that Jesus Christ has made me his own. Our home is in heaven, and one day Jesus Christ is going to return. The word return here, it could also be translated eagerly waiting. We should be eagerly waiting as we await Jesus Christ. Believers need to understand that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. We should live our lives like he could return at any moment. Why? Because he could return at any moment. And if he were to return today, what kind of shape would he find your life in? Would you be ashamed? Would you be mortified? Would you be ready if Jesus Christ were to return at this very moment? Jesus himself says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." I was talking to someone just this very past week, a so-called Christian, says that they were a Christian, about this very subject, and this person told me of some sins that they understood that they were living in at the very moment, some things that they were doing at the very moment that they understood full well that it was sin. And this person responded to me, who says that they're a follower of Christ, "I just hope the rapture is not anytime soon." Listen, church, that is no way to live your life. There's no way to live your life. The promise of the Christian is that Jesus Christ is going to return someday, but listen, we should live our life like he's going to return in one moment. At any moment, he could return. And as followers of Christ, we should live like that. Mature believers will live like he could return at any moment. Next, the believer's heavenly promise, Jesus Christ will give believers a new body like his. Verse 21, he says this, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? Listen, one day Jesus Christ is going to make all things new. And if you are in him, this includes your body. This includes your body. So today, if you're not feeling good, one day your health will be fully restored. If you're not able to do the things that you used to be able to do, one day you will be able to do all the things that you desire to do. My dream is that my new body will be 6'8" and I can dunk a basketball. William Barclay says, as we are just now, our bodies are subject to change and to decay. Illness and death, the bodies of a state of humiliation compared with the glorious state of the risen Christ. But the day will come when we will lay aside this mortal body which we now possess and become like Jesus Christ himself. The hope of the Christian is that the day will come when his humanity will be changed into nothing less than the divinity of Christ, and when the necessary lowliness of mortality will be changed into the essential splendor of the deathless life. The believer's heavenly promise is that one day Jesus Christ will give believers a new body like his. So today we're reminded of some promises that are afforded to us if we are in Christ Jesus. But it does not stop there, okay? Because we are given these promises from heaven that await us one day, we still have an earthly responsibility. Next, the believer's earthly responsibility. Believers are called to pursue spiritual maturity. Believers are called to pursue spiritual maturity. Paul says, go back to the beginning of verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Skip down to verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this. He's saying, I'm not perfect, but I'm still pressing on. The word press on here, it means to pursue. So think about this morning, church. Here is Paul, the Christian among Christians. This is somebody who has accomplished so much with their life. Someone who has gone on every single mission trip the church had to offer. He has done so much, but he is still saying this. I am pressing on. I am still pursuing Christ. What's he pursuing? He's pursuing that. He's pursuing Christ. He's pursuing Jesus. He's pursuing to become like Christ. He's pursuing the heart of God. He is pursuing Christian maturity. In other words, he is not satisfied in where he is at in Christ. He is still pursuing Christ. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. He says, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, true believer, he says, be of this mind. Always be pressing forward to something higher and better. In other words, don't be satisfied in where you're at in Christ. If God has given you one form of perfection, press on to a much higher form. Seek continually to rise. The eagle's motto is higher, higher. Let it be your motto too. Many of God's people do not believe that he can make them what he means to make them, or at least they act as if they did not believe that he can. They are not apparently conscious of what their privileges really are and are living far below where they might live in the happy enjoyment of peace and power and usefulness. May God help us by the gracious Spirit to know all of Christ that we can know and to be as much like Christ as we can be. In other words, don't be satisfied in where you are at in Christ. Every time I talk about this, I'm reminded of my wife's grandpa. He passed away when he was, you know, in his early 80s, mid-80s, something like that. And I remember it like it was yesterday. He was talking to me about just the Word of God. And here is this man who had lived for Christ his entire life, who loved God, who had served his church, who had given everything he had for the gospel. And here he is one day talking to me about the mystery of Christ. He was just asking me about this scripture and just asking my insight into it. Here was this man still pursuing the heart of God at the age of 80, not satisfied with where he was in Christ. In verse 13, Paul says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Again, Paul is saying this, "I'm not there yet, but I am forgetting my past and I am reaching forward to what lies ahead." Remember the past of Paul? If you don't remember, I'll remind you. He was a Pharisee. He was someone who murdered Christians, someone who would hunt them down and kill them, and he thought he was doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, a modern-day Osama bin Laden in the day of the day, someone who would kill people for his God, so he thought. But in spite of his past failures, he said, "I'm still pursuing Christ." He's still pursuing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Peter O'Brien writes, "He, Paul, will not allow either the achievements of the past or, for that matter, his failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being fixed firmly on the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs." And Paul says, "I am straining forward to what lies ahead." This means that Paul is doing his best to finish this race. It's like a runner, whenever he is running a race and the runner strains his neck out to finish the race, this is the same idea here. He is reaching out to win the race. Paul says, "My past is behind me and I am stretching forward. I am reaching forward to more of Jesus Christ. I am not satisfied in where I am in Jesus Christ as I am putting my past behind me." And I believe that many of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, you need to forget your past. As Paul says, "I'm forgetting my past." I want to encourage you in this room, if your past is haunting you, if the enemy would use your past, if he would, you know, speak words about your past into your life, saying, "Remember that you did this in the past," or "You tried this in the past." God can't ever do this with you. God can't ever accomplish anything with you. Be reminded today that you can forget your past. You can pick up right where you're at this morning and pursue Christ. The Bible says this, if you are in Christ, that he has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Your past is gone. So pick up and pursue and chase after Christ. And in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only hold what is true to what we have attained." Mixing my words up there. This is a very interesting play on words. What is Paul saying whenever he says this? He means this. Those of us who are mature in Christ, you will understand how immature you are in Christ. That's essentially what he is saying here. He's saying, if you are mature in Christ, you will understand how much more room you have to grow in Christ. And I love what Paul says here. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." What that means is this. If you don't think this way, if you don't think that you have that you need to, you know, press on toward Christ, that you need to continue to pursue Christ, if you don't think that you need to do this, God has a lot of experience in humbling people. So it begs this question. How does one pursue spiritual maturity? How does one pursue spiritual maturity? I believe, church, that it starts with daily prayer. I do. I believe that it starts with daily prayer. I also believe that it starts with a daily reading of the Word of God. As long as I am your leader, I will preach this to you. Is that if you want to grow in Christ, this book will take you deeper in Christ. This book will take you deeper in Christ. You want to know the will of God? It's in here. I'm telling you, it is in here. You want to hear the voice of God? I'm telling you, it's in here. And listen, church, if you do not have a time where you are reading through the Word of God, where you are reading through the Scriptures and applying the Scriptures to your life, you will not grow in Christ. You will not grow in Christ. So I believe it starts with prayer. I believe that it starts with a daily reading of the Word of God. We have these little soap guides all over our church. It's a guide to help you to know what you can read on a daily basis. I read this every single day. And I've said this before, my growth as a Christian has come through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So grab one of these, get into the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to grow you as you pursue Him. You start there, you start with prayer, you start with the Word of God and living out what the Word of God says, you will grow in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Bible is the textbook of life, the handbook of the soul. George Mueller says, now in brotherly love and affection, I would give a few hints to my younger fellow believers as to the way in which to keep up spiritual enjoyment. It is absolutely needful in order that happiness in the Lord may continue, that the scriptures be regularly read. These are God's appointed means for the nourishment of the inner man. Consider it and ponder over it. Especially, we should read regularly through the scriptures consecutively and not pick out here and there a chapter. If we do, we remain spiritual dwarfs. Listen, church, the believer's earthly responsibility, we are called to pursue spiritual maturity. Next, the believer's earthly responsibility, believers are called to be an example for others to follow. We're called to be an example for others to follow. In verse 17, the beginning of that, Paul says this, brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Whenever Paul says, join in imitating me, he is saying this, follow my example. Follow my example. He even says to the church at Corinth, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says this, do what I do. Act how I act. Serve how I serve. And I see that it's very interesting that earlier he says, I'm not there yet. He says, brothers, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained this. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. And Paul is saying this, imitate me, follow me. I understand that we're not going to be perfect. We're not there yet, but together as brothers in Christ, let's walk alongside each other. Let's follow alongside each other. And Paul is saying, listen, church, whether you know this or not, whether you believe this or not, this is reality for every follower of Jesus Christ. This is reality for every follower of Jesus Christ. Because whether you like this or not, whether you believe this or not, you're being watched. You're being watched. And people are going to imitate you. People are going to follow your example. This is reality for every single one of us. And people are judging Christianity and the gospel based on the way that you live outside of the walls of the church. So my question to myself today and my question to you is this, what example are you giving to others? As Paul says, imitate me, follow after me. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'm striving to reach forward to Jesus Christ. What example are you giving to other people? I shared this poem a few weeks ago. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the things that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? I was talking to a friend one day about this. And he said, Caleb, one day I came home and I had my kids with me. And it was nighttime. And there was a frog at the bottom of my door. You know, sometimes frogs will gather at the bottom of the door to catch the bugs as they're going towards the lights. And he said, I walked up there to this frog. And I was opening up the door for my family, and I moved this frog out of the way with my foot. Just moved it out of the way with my foot and brought my family inside of the house. And he said, the very next night, I was coming in with my family during the evening time, and lo and behold, here was this frog again. And he said, my little son, who was 4 at the time, he ran up ahead of me, and he saw the frog, and I guess was going to do the same thing that I did the night before. But he ran up to the frog and smacked it as hard as he could. He was watching his daddy. Listen, believers, you're being watched. And it's your earthly responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to be an example to other people. Next, believers are called to follow the godly example of others. Paul says in verse 17, the second part, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The very first example that you should follow with your life are the examples found in the Word of God. This is why it's so very important to nourish your soul in the Word of God every single day. But after the Word, who are you watching? After the Word, who are you admiring? In today's time, you have the ability to see anybody and everybody on social media. Who are you following on social media? Who are you following on Instagram, on your Facebook accounts, teenagers, on your Snapchats, on your Twitter accounts that you are receiving influence from? Teenagers, what crowd are you following? Listen, there are millions of self-help counselors and teachers and people out there who are void of anything spiritual, who are void of anything of truth. In this day and age, you can see anything of anywhere at any time by what you see on TV, what you see on the computer, what you see on social media, and all the people you follow, the people that you are reading, the people that you watch, the people that you admire, are they spiritual? Are they godly? Are they biblically sound lovers of God? Tony Meredith says this, find faithful examples and watch them. Follow those who are showing you what it looks like to live out the Christian life in other ways, including prayer, giving, showing neighbor love, and studying the Bible. He says, find some deceased mentors. Read the biographies of the saints of old and find fresh encouragement from their way of life. Listen, believers are called to follow the godly example of others. And lastly, believers have an earthly responsibility. Believers are called to avoid the patterns and example of the earthly minded. Believers are called to avoid the patterns and example of the earthly minded. Verses 18 and 19, Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. Paul says this, those who have their mind set on earthly things, he says, their end is their destruction. What are earthly things? It means what it says, things that are of the earth, things that are not of God, things that do not bring God glory. And please understand that I did not say to avoid people who have their minds set on earthly things, but I said to avoid their patterns, avoid their example. We as followers of Christ are called to follow the example of godly people and to avoid the example of an earthly-minded culture. I love what Tony Meredith says. He says this, when you fail to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you fail to saturate your mind with the Word of God, when you live by the standard of the culture, it's not will you fall, but how you will fall. Not will you fall, but how you will fall. Listen, church. The culture will tell you so many different things. The culture will tell you to try this, to do this, to follow this person, to receive this for happiness, which often goes against what the Word of God says. But my question to you today is this, who are you following? Teenagers today, who are you following? Who are you looking to today for encouragement, for example? Again, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have these heavenly promises. He's made you his own. One day, he's going to return for you and give you a home in heaven. One day, Jesus Christ will give you a new body like his. But as we are waiting, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an earthly responsibility, and we are responsible to pursue spiritual maturity. We are responsible to be an example for other people to follow. We are responsible to follow the godly example of others, and we are also called and responsible to avoid the patterns and example of the earthly minded. Would you pray with me this morning? And before we pray, ask yourself this question. Are you pursuing spiritual maturity? Are you seeking after Jesus Christ? Are you chasing after him and his word? Are you an example to other people? in your home, in your family, in your workplace? Are you following the godly example of other people? Are you following the example of the culture and what culture tells you to do and how culture tells you to live? Are you doing what Jesus Christ tells you to do? Are you living how Jesus Christ calls you to live? And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has made you his own. That he loves you, that he is crazy about you, that he wants you, that he desires you. That whenever you are in Christ, that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and that one day he's going to return for you. He has a home that's waiting for you. And one day he's going to give you a new body. And maybe today you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe you felt like this past week that nothing has gone your way, this past month that nothing has gone your way, this entire year has not been your year. And you just need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is there for you and that you are his. He purchased you with his blood, and that he is right there with you. Maybe today you're questioning whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. Maybe today this church stuff is new for you. You don't understand what we're talking about whenever we're saying that you are a child of Jesus Christ, that you have a home waiting for you in heaven, that one day Jesus is going to return. Maybe all of this stuff is new to you. And today can be your day to enter into the family of God. The Bible says this, that everyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. Why do you need to call on Jesus? You need to call on Jesus to save you. To save you from your sin. The Bible makes it very clear that our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. That you can confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you can do that this morning right from where you are seated. You can call on Jesus Christ to save you. And today you can become a child of God. And you can be for sure that one day you have a home waiting for you in heaven. You can be for sure that one day whenever Jesus Christ does return, you're going to go with him and that you will receive a new body one day. Right now, wherever you're at, just call on Jesus Christ. Maybe today you need to repent. Maybe you have not been living like a child of God. Maybe you have not been pursuing Jesus Christ. Maybe you have not been an example for others to follow. Maybe you've been following the example of the culture and other people. Maybe today you just want to get that right and say, God, I repent of this. I want to be a better example. I want to pursue you better, God. And just wherever you're at this morning, just get that right with God. And know this, that he's not here judging you or condemning you. He is right before you with his hands, with his arms wide open, waiting on you to return to him, to start pursuing him right where you're at today. So today you can repent of that and say, Jesus, I want to follow you better. Wherever you're at today, you be obedient to God. As the word of God has been proclaimed, you be obedient to God and you do as he is telling you to do. God, today we come before your throne and we say that we need you. God, we say that we love you. And we thank you, God, for the reminder of these amazing promises that we are yours, that we have a home waiting for us, that one day you're going to return. We'll receive a new body. But help us, Father, as believers in Christ, to pursue spiritual maturity, to be an example for others, to follow the godly example of others, and to avoid the culture, what culture tells us to live our lives like. God, help us to be people who would not be ashamed of you and to follow you every aspect of our life. And God, I pray and I ask that if there's anybody today that's in this place that needs to make a decision for you, that you would give them the boldness and the courage to do so. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, this time is for you. This time is for you to respond to God, to be obedient to God. If you are out here today and you need prayer for anything whatsoever, it is my desire is that this time would be a time of prayer for you to come and just to be prayed over. Maybe you just want to come and just kneel at the altar and just cry out to God for something. But this morning, you be obedient to God. You do what God is telling you to do as we stand and as we sing.
Above all powers, above all kings.